man, this is a very different experience for me than typical, even though some of you are only like 7 months out of middle school. Some of you are like 7 months from college, and so it's like everybody's a foot taller right now than what I'm used to, and that's awesome. And everybody, of course, is on a little bit more mature, hopefully, that's the idea, brain level. Well, tonight, I'm excited to be here with you. I'm excited to start a new series with you for our new year. Pastor Izzy wanted to start this message and start this series. We have actually been talking about it since like August because it's something that he said, man, when we look at this book, which is, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, he said, man, this is like such a good book. And so I was like, okay, well, let's look at it, because I hadn't read 1 Thessalonians in a while. So I opened it up, I read through, it's 5 chapters, and I was like, all right. So there was some cool stuff in chapter 4, and a little bit in chapter 5, and I didn't get much out of the rest of the book. And so we talked about it more, and we talked about it more, and read through it again and again. And I think that Pastor Izzy was right on as he talked about this, that this is going to be an incredible series we're going to start, and we're going to call it Light and Day, because we typically say night and day, talking about a contrast and a difference, but this book is going to talk about our identity as children of the light and children of the day. And so as we work through the study, you may see a little bit of it tonight, but you'll definitely see it in further chapters as we get into this. So if you have a Bible, make sure you're open to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to get started at the beginning. I do want to address a little bit more what Miss Hannah talked about with Pastor Izzy. He's not here tonight because he's been spending some time with his family. As you probably know, his dad passed away over the holidays, and so he had been in the hospital for about 5 days, and he passed away. He had been struggling, and the family had been for a while, and so there is mixed emotions is what I heard from some of the family members, because on the one side, they are very sad to lose their father, you know, not to have their dad who, from what all accounts I could hear, he was an incredible dad. So they miss him, obviously, in huge ways. On the other side, though, there's hope. And that's one of the great things this book also talks about is the hope we have in Christ, that we don't face death as if it's some final line that it's all terrible after that, it's scary, it's something that we have to dread, but instead we get to look forward to the next life that is really the continuation of the eternal life Christ has given us. And so the Bible says that we will be restored, our body will be glorified, and so we know that Mr. David Markle, his body has been restored, and that he is able to worship God fully face-to-face with him. I do want to give you guys a little bit of breathing room that you can talk about it with Pastor Izzy. You don't need to, like, kind of walk around and be like, I don't know if I can talk to Pastor Izzy or not. It's okay. You can go up to him. You can give him a hug. You can give him a fist bump, whatever it is that you think is cool to do. And say, hey, man, I'm sorry for your loss. I love you. I care about you. And when you see him, you can say, I'm glad you're back, though. But it does bring up a great question that we're going to talk about tonight, and that is about legacy. Legacy is a word that's often used about people who accomplish big things, right? You think about any number of people, like our founding fathers, you would often think about they have a legacy in political ingenuity, in creating a country of freedom. Maybe you think of somebody like Steve Jobs, and you're like, man, that guy, he left a legacy of innovation in tech. Or whoever it is that you think of as, man, this guy is amazing, this girl accomplished so much, they left an amazing legacy. Well, with Mr. David Markle, one of the things that I really got to notice as I was with the family this last week was getting to see the legacy he left in his own kids, in Izzy and Christian and Grayson and Alyssa. And the other sister that I don't know because she lives in California, but I do know four of the five, and those four are incredible believers in Christ. And it's not just, you know, Pastor Izzy, well, he's a pastor, so he has to be godly. He has to, no, like, he is a pastor because God placed that calling on his heart, but he had parents who were intentional in his discipleship as he was growing up. They invested in him, and they invested in something that would outlive them. And so we're going to talk about legacy because this is something that we see throughout the New Testament in the idea of discipleship. Okay, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, that discipleship is about passing along the truth of Christ. Discipleship is about passing along the truth of Christ. And we do this through word, right? That we share the gospel, that God created everything, that we've sinned, and that messed everything up. But God demonstrated his own love and that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to take the punishment we deserve for sin, which was separation from God and death. And that now, by placing faith in Christ, we can be restored. We can have a restored relationship with God and we can know him and we can serve him rightly through that faith. And so there's truth in those words that we pass down. And when you think about, if you're a believer, you think about, man, somebody once told me the truth, and somebody must have told them the truth, and somebody must have told them the truth, and you go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until you get all the way back to eyewitnesses, people who actually saw and learned from Jesus, people who learned from the apostles, people who witnessed the resurrected Christ. And so this legacy is something that has come down through the words of the saints throughout history, that they have shared with someone else this truth that was critically important to who they are. And so tonight we're going to look at legacy, we're going to look at the truth, we're going to see an example that was set for us, and then we're going to have a challenge that I want you to think about. What kind of legacy are you wanting to leave behind? I want you to think about this because we're in this time, our church has been talking about goals and people talk about resolutions and things like that. This is a great time for you to think, what do I want to be remembered for? What does God want to use me to do? So let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to reveal these things to us, and then we'll get into our study. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your sacrifice. We're so thankful for the hope we have through you, through faith in you. And God, we ask that tonight as we study that you would reveal things in our heart that we need to give over to you, and that you would reveal some of what you are calling us to do as followers, as believers. Lord, challenge us tonight to go out in a way that we would reflect somewhat how the Thessalonians lived, how Paul and Timothy and Silvanus lived. Help us to be believers that are worthy of imitation as well. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're starting this new series, Light and Day. And just by a show of hands, like, has anybody happened to read 1 Thessalonians recently? Right? Okay, nobody just raised their hand, okay? It is not like the go-to book, typically, of teenagers in America. It's not like, oh, well, guys, I got to show this great verse I learned out of 1 Thessalonians. Let me share with you, okay? But hopefully, over the next 4 weeks that you will have with Pastor Izzy and with me tonight, maybe there will be something that will encourage you in your walk, and I hope so. I've been praying about this. I hope that it's something that will challenge you. So if you have your Bible, open it up. get to the spot. We're going to start here, okay? The beginning of this is like very much of Paul's other writings, where he identifies who it is from and who it's to, right? That's how we typically write letters. We include who it is. They have text messaging where it automatically came up and said, this is from so-and-so. All right, they had to identify. So he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. This is very typical of a letter from Paul. It's something that he uses almost always. A lot of times he includes that he's a servant of the Lord, just because he doesn't want to elevate himself. He wants to remind them that, yes, Paul, the person who's very famous throughout the Roman world, I'm a servant of Christ, so let's not elevate me above Christ. So he's going to write to Thessalonians, and he's encouraging them in this first chapter because they're doing a good job. We read in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Neat thing there. Now, I told you, we read through this chapter over and over and over again, and that was not like last-second preparation yesterday, but I was reviewing over my notes yesterday, and I noticed something neat there. If you look, again, in verse 3, he mentions three different things, which Paul also writes about in a very famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, when he talks about love. Everybody knows the love is patient, love is kind. It's almost in every single wedding because it's such a well-known passage. It demonstrates love. And verse 13 of that says, now faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest of these is love, right? Anybody know that? You've heard that before? Well, check out what he writes there. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of what? Faith and labor of what? And steadfastness of hope. So right there, there's the faith, the hope, and the love. Those three things that Paul talks about, these three things remain. So if you're taking notes and you're following along, our first point tonight is going to be Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus proved what they really believed by how they lived. And we're going to see, you know, he's talking about the Thessalonians here, but Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had been with them before and had demonstrated to them these things. These were high priorities. Paul is consistently writing about faith, hope, and love because they are the things that continue and the things that remain. Paul wasn't talking about, hey guys, y'all are so good at your labor of tent making. Right? Paul made tents, right? He would know a good tent maker, and he could have encouraged them in that. But that wasn't something that remained. That wasn't something that mattered long term. It's great to be a good tent maker, but that's not something that Thessalonians were going to be an example for Christ of how to be such a good tent maker. He says, these are the things that we remember before God, that we praise God for the things that we see in your life. We see the faith, the hope, and the love in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul had seen that the truth wasn't just something that they heard and that they tried to do, but rather that they embraced it and that they took what they heard and began to live it out. They actually believed. You may have seen, anybody seen Facing the Giants before? Okay, it's a pretty popular movie. They had that thing where they talked about praying for rain, right? You guys remember that metaphor? Okay, and he says, the farmer who goes out and he prays for rain, but he doesn't prepare for it, does he really believe that the rain is going to come? No, okay, because his actions don't actually back up what he says he believes. If he actually believed the rain was coming, he would prepare. prepare the fields. And so in a similar way, these Thessalonians had heard and they prepared. They embraced it. They actually believed, and the word penetrated to their heart and resulted in faith, hope, and love. So they had come and lived among them, we see later on in verse 5. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. What does it mean to become an imitator? A copy? What's that? Okay, follow what they do, right? You probably all have played the game, follow the leader, right? Where whatever the leader does, everybody else has to do. And so you imitate them. You copy what they're doing. You do the same things. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had come and lived among the Thessalonians, and they had proved to them what kind of men they were. And then the Thessalonians began to imitate, to copy them, to live in a similar fashion. And so if you look over in chapter 2, he writes, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had already been persecuted for their faith, but through that, they developed more boldness. James writes about that in his letter. He says that through perseverance is developed through trials. And so we go through trials in life. It develops perseverance and it creates this boldness in us for the gospel. So Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had done that. They had acted to please God, it says in verse 4. They were not greedy. They were not prideful. I mean, there's all these things as we look through chapter 2 that he tells, these are the things. Remember when we were with you. We did these things, okay? But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Man. God who tests our hearts. See, that's an interesting idea. That there are things that we go through in life that God uses to test our hearts, to see where we're at, to show us usually where we're at, right? Pastor Bill talked this morning a little bit about giving things over to the Lord and trusting him with it, making him our first priority in these goals that we're setting. And he said, similarly to how we gave that Monopoly piece, and then next week we may be able to get it back, right? That a lot of times when we give something to God and we entrust him with it 100%, that a lot of times he gives it back. He just wants to show us where our heart's at. Because a lot of times we want to do it on our own, right? Anybody else feel like that? Where I want to do it. I can do it myself. I don't need somebody else to help me. I can do this. I'm a big man, all right? I'm not a little girl anymore. I'm a big girl, whatever it is, okay? So we have this mentality that, hey, I am self-sufficient. I got this on my own. I don't need to pray unless that's my last resort, right? You try everything else, and then when everything else has failed, then you're like, well, I guess we should probably pray about it now because I can't do anything else. I've tried everything. Instead, we need to change it to the point where when we're considering something, we go to the Lord. That we're asking God to direct our paths, to help guide us. That's what the Holy Spirit is, that's part of what he's here to do. He indwells believers to help guide us, to show us the truth, to remind us of the things that we know to be true, so that when we're going through a hard time, we know the truth. You guys, let me just brag on Pastor Izzy a little bit, because he's an awesome brother in the faith. This last week, his dad passes away, really sad, broken heart, that hurts, right? He loved his dad like crazy. And we have like a pastor's text group, and we're trying to just encourage him a little bit. And he just turned it around and was like, you guys know, we do not grieve like those who are without hope. That's from this book we're reading in right now, 1 Thessalonians, not just the Bible. Okay, it's in 1 Thessalonians. That we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Instead, we're able to believe that there is a great hope ahead that God is working in, that we will be united with loved ones who place their faith in Christ and with our Lord. And so he was able to go through that challenging time, and the Holy Spirit was able to remind him of the things that he had learned, that he knew to be true, and the Holy Spirit was able to guide him back to the truth, back to hope, in that tough trial, and develop perseverance, to develop boldness, to develop a testimony where, man, that was incredibly encouraging to me. And maybe it is to you, and maybe it'll be something that emboldens you to be able to live your faith greater in greater ways, and it will be something Pastor Izzy will have for the rest of his life, where he's able to look back at that time and know, in that time of suffering and in that time of mourning, there was also hope, and it was in Christ. And so we have this hope, and Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, they had hope that they were able to go through persecution. They were able to do that because of the hope they had. If you don't have hope, and people are trying to kill you, which is what was going on most of the time with Paul, people were trying to kill him. Man, if you don't have hope for something past that, past death, past the suffering, why would you go through it, right? Why would you go through that willingly? You'd have to be crazy, right? I mean, you'd have to be like a sadist or something to just want the pain and suffering from having people throw rocks at you and beat you with whips and all of these things that were constantly being done to Paul and Timothy and other first century believers. And so the faith they had in those times, they proved the kind of people they were by the way they lived. And we can take that and look at it in our own lives and say, what does our life demonstrate we truly believe? Because if we truly believe God has created us to be his worshipers, to proclaim the truth to the world, if we truly believe that, our actions will reflect it, correct? Correct? Okay, so take that and then compare it with what does our life actually look like, right? For some of us, maybe it's very similar, and God's been working through us to be a light. And for some of us, we've just kind of grown apathetic, and the camp energy from Creed or from your last mission trip or your last time when you were like, man, the worship, I just really connected, I really gave it all. That feeling has kind of subsided, and now what? See, our faith isn't built on the feeling. If our faith is built on the feeling, then our faith and our life is just going to be up and down like crazy. You're going to have good days, and then it's going to just drop out from under you, and there's not going to be anything. Our faith is built on hope in truth, and that is of the gospel. And Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had proved this to the Thessalonians, And now, look what they had done in verse 6. Remember, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. How many of us accept something in affliction with joy, right? I don't know if you guys got spanked as little kids. I did, that's for sure, okay? My parents definitely believed in that. And I never once, like, was getting a spanking and turned around with, like, tears of joy, just like, thank you so much, Mom and Dad. I just really appreciate this so much, okay? That's not typically how we approach things in affliction. When we are going through affliction, we are, like, distraught and sad and not enjoying this, okay? They had the option. They had the option here to embrace what they were being told or to shrug it off. And if you shrugged off the truth that was being shown and offered and proved through the life, then guess what would happen? The affliction would go away. But if you decided to embrace the truth, to live it out, to become imitators of these men who had proved to be true to what they said, there was affliction sure to follow. And let me just tell you, just because we live in a 21st century Christianized-ish America does not mean that you are guaranteed no affliction. It may come here. It may come in the form of a mission trip. It may not come in the form of people throwing rocks at you and things like that. It may just be that you get looked over for a promotion because of your faith, or that people don't think you're cool because you pray before you eat lunch, or that you tried to share something that was important to you in what you believe about the gospel, and somebody said, well, that's nice for you, but not for me, and you felt awkward. That's like one of our biggest fears, right? Is that I will try to share the gospel with someone and they won't accept it, right? Anybody, am I the only one, like, as a pastor that I'm afraid of that? Okay, a couple people are. But this is something that he says, you will have affliction, but, I mean, look at what they did. They still accepted it. Our second point is the church became imitators in their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in Jesus. This idea of to become an imitator shows that there's a process, right? To become something kind of has this idea that you go from one thing to another thing, and there's a change process. Now, we understand there are two kind of big words-ish. One is justification, which is when we place our faith in Christ, we trust in him that he justifies us before God. It's like a legal term that when the judge says, yes, this guy is guilty, and then Christ steps in and takes the punishment that he deserved, and now the man is able to go free. But also, the incredible thing is that Jesus doesn't just make us innocent, he makes us righteous. He takes the righteousness he had as God and offers it to us so that we can have a right relationship with God. So there's justification, which is that initial change in us when we place our faith in Christ. And then there's this idea of a changing, a transformation. And this idea is called sanctification. It is a process where we grow into being who God has called us to be. Now, obviously, for some people, it's a very short time between when they are justified and that sanctification process and then when they die. Someone that I think of right off the top of my head is a criminal on the cross who was with Christ, that he identifies who Christ was, and he asks him to save him, and I mean, he dies that day. There wasn't a long time. He didn't get 50 years after he decided to place his faith in Christ to become all that God wanted him to be. It was that very short amount of time. But for most of us, we'll probably have years. And so over this process, God is developing in us by the way that we pray, by the way that we fellowship together, the way that we learn scripture, the way that we serve others, that God is changing us and transforming us into the person he desires for us to be. And this church was a great example of that. And Paul, he really cares for them, and he talks about it in some interesting ways. I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 7. So he talks about this process, and he uses some imagery. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." See, in discipleship, it's not just about getting someone to say, "Jesus is Lord," and then you're done with it. And you're like, "All right, on to the next person. Onward," you know? Like, that's kind of a lot of times the mentality we have. We'll see, like, somebody having that conversation finally, or someone finally walking down and talking to a pastor on Sunday morning, or you hear about, "Hey, somebody got baptized. That's awesome. Okay, so at some point there was a conversion." Well, great, but Paul says, it's not like we were just ready for you to embrace it and then get out of there, right? That's not the kind of language. He says, like a mother nursing her children. That relationship is something that I've got to witness in some friends recently, and it's very careful, it's very caring, it's very loving. And this is the kind of idea that Paul wants to get across, is that through discipleship, one person discipling someone else, it's not just the exchange of that truth that's going on. Okay, that's just teaching. Discipleship is also where you are caring for that person. You have the relationship with that person, where you're building them up and encouraging them in their walk with Christ. And this is the kind of thing that Paul had. He also uses a few verses later an image of a father. In verse 11, he says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So as a father, he charged them, he encouraged them in their walk. And that's an amazing picture, that he would charge them with this, that he would say, "This is what I want you to do. This is the purpose God has." Our third point for tonight: the church also became an example to all believers. We saw that in verse 7, where he said, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." This church is in ancient Greece, and the influence that it had was huge. That whole area of Greece, where we think of philosophers and Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, these great minds, these Thessalonians were becoming known throughout the churches of the area for these things that Paul had encouraged them in: their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, their faith. He said, "You guys are being an example to others." So we see almost like a waterfall effect, where Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, they had proved the kind of men that they were, that they truly believed what they said. That had poured down into the Thessalonians. They had embraced it for themselves. They truly believed it and accepted it. And then that was being an example for all the other believers in the area, that they had these Thessalonians who truly believe, and that emboldened them in their faith, that they were able to go out and truly proclaim what they believed and be changed and have this sanctification occurring in them. What's incredible is that in one of the letters Paul writes to Timothy, we see where he encourages him as a leader in the church, and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You may know this verse. He says, but instead, be an example for the believers in faith, in life, in love, in word, and in purity. And you guys, that is an incredible charge for all of you to consider. What is the example that you are for others? What is the example that you are in school, in family, in your teams, in the different areas of your life that you surround yourself with people, believers and unbelievers alike? What is the example that you set? Because I can tell you right now that every one of you that are in here are an example for everyone that was over in that other building over there tonight. Those middle schoolers look up to you. A lot of the high schoolers also get to serve in Awana and in our kids' ministry. Those kids look up to you. You are an example, not just of how to be nice and how to follow the rules. Those things are good, but guess what? The things that endure, the things that last, are those faith, hope, and love that he talked about at the beginning. Those are the things. They were examples in that, and we are called to be examples in that. And we can't just use the excuse, well, I'm just in high school. I'm not an adult yet. Life starts once you're an adult. I mean, how many of y'all really believe that you're not living yet? Anybody? Yeah, no. I have never, not when I was a high schooler, none of my friends when I was a high schooler, nobody I've ever met since when they were a high schooler said, yeah, I'm just waiting until I can really start living when I'm graduated and 18 and out of my parents' house. You may get to do some stuff when those things occur, but guess what? Every single one of you believes that you're really alive right now, right? Nobody in here is waiting to start their life. No, every moment matters. The life that you're living right now matters. And so we all have this opportunity to leverage the life we have right now for the kingdom of God, to use it for influence in the world, to change it. And we do this by the immediate effect we have on the people around us, the example we set with them, the words that we use, the things that we show and we prove what we truly believe. So I want to challenge you with what I said earlier. What is that example that you're setting for others? How does the life that you currently live differ from the life that your faith says you should live? Because if you truly believe it, it'll show up in your life. We all have probably heard of or have seen Billy Graham before. He had a great quote I wanted to share with you. He said, our days are numbered. One of the primary goals in our lives should be to prepare for our last day. The legacy we leave is not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. And he's not saying the quality of life that we have. Having a nice house, nice car, bunch of stuff. That's exactly opposite of what he's saying. Listen, what preparations should we be making now? The greatest waste in all of our earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of the time that God has given us each day. The waste of the time that God has given us each day. We waste a lot. We've got 1,440 minutes a day. Everybody has the same number. Nobody's getting more. But what are we doing with that time? How are we using that to further the kingdom? How are we growing as people, as believers? I hope that as you have time this week in your journey groups, you'll get to discuss that a little more. We had to start a little later tonight. I understand that. So we're not going to get all of our groups tonight. But I want to challenge you to consider that idea. How does your life stand up to what you say you believe? Let's pray.